Well, good morning. Welcome to Faith Bridge. Happy Mother's Day. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today, whether you're here in our live service, in the West Venue, communion service, or coming to us online. It's great to see you. Today, yes, is the day that we set aside to recognize and honor those who have, without a doubt, the most challenging job in the whole wide world, being a mom. And it's a good thing that we set aside some time to say thank you for those who so selflessly engage in this labor of love and far too often don't receive a word of thanks. To you, we say happy Mother's Day. But because we are the body of Christ, we need to think of everyone who's a part of our body. And the fact is, for some of us, Mother's Day isn't such a happy day. We don't all have the same experience when it comes to Mother's Day. For some of us, Mom wasn't there when she should have been. Or perhaps she was there, but that wasn't a pleasant experience either. And then, of course, there are those among us whose greatest heart's desire is to be a mom, but for whatever reason, that just hasn't happened. We want to remember those persons as well. And for those reasons, because we do have all a different experience of Mother's Day, the goal of my message today is not to extol the virtues of motherhood per se, but rather, I want us to look at a mother in Scripture who provides an example for all of us, regardless of our circumstances. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you one. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at the life of Mary. Now, granted, Mary had an extraordinary life, an extraordinary task that was given to her, but many, many aspects of her life are completely relatable to all of us today. Mary was not a queen. She was not a prophet or an apostle. She didn't write any of the books of the Bible. She wasn't a great church leader. Really, she was an ordinary Jewish woman who was asked to do an extraordinary thing. And I'm encouraged by individuals like that in the Bible because they remind me that God can use anybody to serve his purposes. In fact, he delights in using those that the world disdains to accomplish his good and perfect will. I'm encouraged by people like Mary because it tells me that people like you and people like me can be used for God's purposes. So I want us to take a look at her life and see what is it about Mary the mother that can speak to our lives as well. We're going to begin reading from Luke chapter 1 in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to gather together on this special day to honor our mothers and to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in worship, to lift his name up in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray now, as we turn our attention to your written word, that your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher, just as you promised, and that you would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I notice about Mary from this story is her unquestioning obedience. There's no pushback. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. Sure, there's a question of clarification. Who could blame her for that? But there's not a single moment that Mary even entertains the thought of, no, I'm not going to do this. Instead, it's, I am God's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. And it's important for us to consider this kind of response to God, because our obedience quotient, the degree to which we are willing to say yes to God when he prompts us, is a vital indicator of the health of our faith. It points to the authenticity of our faith. It points to the maturity or the lack thereof regarding our faith. You know, learning to obey God is just that. It's a learned kind of thing. It doesn't come immediately. But as we learn and as we grow as believers, there's an important spiritual truth that we need to keep in mind, and that is obedience and disobedience both have a cumulative effect. That is to say, the more we obey, the more likely we are the next time and the next time and the next time to obey and to do as the Father is asking us to do. Likewise, though, when we choose to disobey, the more likely we are the next time and the next time and the next time to disobey. Our lives are moving in one direction or the other. There's no neutrality. And every decision we make, as C.S. Lewis says, is turning us into a more heavenly creature or a more hellish kind of creature. When I look at Mary's life, to be perfectly frank, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to say that far too often, the response of my soul to God when he prompts me to do something, something simple, something that doesn't even begin to compare to what Mary was asked to do, far too often, my response is no. I don't think I want to do that. I think I have other ideas in mind. Far too often when God asks me not to say an unkind word about somebody else, or when God asks me to be patient in a moment when there is a lot of tension around, or when he asks me to be content with my life and with my possessions and not to be constantly grasping and yearning and coveting for more. When God asks me to love someone who's not like me, someone of a different race, someone of a different sexual orientation, someone of a different political persuasion, when God asks me to put my needs and my wants and my desires aside and sacrificially serve someone else, hands down, though, the biggie for me is when God asks me to humble myself, to admit that I was wrong, and to say, I'm sorry. A couple of weeks ago, my wife Becky and I were having a, what you might call a discussion. And any objective observer, I mean, any unbiased outsider who was to be witness to what had transpired could easily see that she was wrong. No two ways about it. As a matter of fact, the only reason we were even having an issue was her fault. I was completely confident of this. As far as I was concerned, it was a matter of fact. And things reached the point where, you know, it was like, okay, so you don't want to talk for a while? Fine, fine by me. When you come to your senses and realize the truth of the situation, I'll be right here. And I won't rub it in because I love Jesus. And then God got involved in the situation. And God began to put his finger on this thing that I had said and this attitude that I had held and this motivation for doing what I had done, all of it leading to the inescapable conclusion that the obedient thing for me to do was to admit that I was wrong and say that I was sorry. There's never going to be a single moment in your life that God is not paying attention to your behavior. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. God doesn't pretend as if it doesn't happen. God wants to know, will you listen to me? Will you follow me? Will you obey me? Not because he's ready to slap you down in the moment of disobedience, but because he cares about the kind of person that you are becoming. God's vision for you is so much higher than anything you can possibly imagine. And what we fail to see is because we want to do what we want to do, and we can't take our eyes off of that lowly goal, we can't see the high and lofty goal that God has for each one of us that involves walking lockstep with him and developing a heart that desires to serve him. None of us begin to live a life of disobedience overnight. Now, nobody has ever awakened one day and said, you know what? Today, I am going to do the most evil thing I have ever done in my whole life. No, it doesn't work that way. We begin to live a life of disobedience one step at a time. The direction of our life is either one step at a time away from God's good and perfect will, or it's one step at a time moving toward his good and perfect will. So I wonder this morning, what about you? Any chance that you have become what I call sin blind? I'm sure we all know the expression nose blind. Somebody's house or somebody's car, the odors therein become so familiar that they no longer smell them, but you let somebody else step in and pow. Yeah. We can begin to lose sight of the fact that we are not walking with God. We can develop a numbness, a resistance to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And despite the fact that there is not a single moment that God is not speaking to us and calling us and encouraging us to walk with him, if we're not careful, we can lose the ability to hear him. When we're walking with God, when we're in step with him and our heart's desire is to be obedient, the promptings of the Lord are like a loudspeaker in our voice. Stop. Don't. Warning. Danger, Will Robinson. Don't go there. If you don't know who Will Robinson is, ask your parents. But when we're not walking with God, when we're walking the way we want to walk, it's not that God stops speaking, it's that we're losing the capacity to hear him. What about you? What is it that in recent days the Holy Spirit has been putting his finger on in your life? Giving you those gentle nudges. This isn't what I have for you. Or rather, I want you to do this. But you've been backing up and folding your arms in response. I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I'd be willing to bet that not long after I began to address this particular point in the message, the Holy Spirit brought something to your mind. Maybe it's something that's been there a long time, and you've just conveniently been sort of shoving it off to the side, pretending as though if you don't pay attention to it, maybe God won't either. Friends, on this Mother's Day, let's let Mary, the mother of Jesus, be our example. Let's ask God to give us a heart that says to him, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. No question. No hesitancy. Simply a heart that desires to love and to please him. Another thing that I noticed about Mary is how unbelievably brave this woman was. You see, when she said yes, when she chose to be obedient, she knew that she was stepping into a life of hardship. A hardship that our culture really has a hard time grasping. You know, we read these Bible stories and we become so familiar with them that they can lose their punch. But let's be reminded, Mary was living in a culture of rules. That's what life was all about, following the rules. And if you follow the rules, you get good. And if you don't, you get bad. And there weren't too many rules more egregious, the breaking of too many rules, than to become pregnant out of wedlock. And certainly not while you were betrothed to another man. I mean, the very best Mary could have hoped for in her circumstances would be that Joseph would, in fact, put her away quietly, but also that she would be shunned by the community and the family, and she would be reduced either to becoming a beggar or perhaps even a prostitute to support herself and her child. That would have been the best. At worst, it would have been taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. Mary knew this. Mary understood this. But still, she said yes. She was willing to endure hardship. She was willing to be brave for God. Now, I don't doubt for a minute that many of us, perhaps every single one of us who can hear my voice, have suffered some kind of hardship in our life. But you see, that there's a difference between a hardship and a hardship for Jesus. Sometimes things just happen in life that aren't fair, but they aren't necessarily connected to our walk with Jesus. Sometimes suffering comes into our lives because we've created circumstances that allowed that suffering to come. Now, what I'm talking about here, the kind of bravery that Mary made manifest, was a suffering specifically for Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. When is the last time that life was difficult for you because you had said yes to Jesus? Now, I'm not suggesting that you run out here and begin to create situations for Jesus' sake to suffer. We don't need a jerks for Jesus group. going on. But there is an important spiritual principle here. When you say yes to Jesus, you're saying no to many, many other things. You're moving in one direction and the world is moving in another. And there ought to be some sort of tension there. It's not up to me to decide what that must be, nor is it up to you. But Jesus himself said that if we're going to follow him, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Not you might, not maybe, could be, possible. No, you will. I would suggest to you that the level of discomfort we occasionally experience can be an indicator of the authenticity of our faith or the lack thereof. If you're just coasting through this world and you have yet to bump up against anything that would be a challenge to your faith, I would challenge you to take another look at your faith. I'll tell you a story from the life of my mother. It's a story that I've shared with you before, but I think it bears repeating because it illustrates so well what I'm talking about. The year was 1963. The place was Atlanta, Georgia. My oldest brother, Jesse, brought home from school an assignment. He was in the seventh grade. And the assignment was to write an essay. It was actually an essay contest that was being sponsored by the United Daughters of the Confederacy. And guidelines had been given as to what the essay should say, what it was all about. And as my mother read these guidelines, it became completely clear to her that the point of the essay was to lift up and to glorify the lost cause of the Confederacy. And she was incensed. It made her angry that at 12, 13 years old, children were being inculcated with hate and racial prejudice. And so, in an act outside of her comfort zone, I can tell you, she wrote a letter to the editor, the local newspaper, stating her displeasure with this assignment and that it was not right. Well, someone read that. Someone at the local TV station, Channel 2, there in Atlanta, WSB, and they invited her to come down to the station and read the letter on TV during the editorial portion of the news, which she did. Now, I have to tell you, my mom knew what she was getting into. I mean, my mom's not a Yankee. My mom was born and raised in the mountains of North Carolina. Her grandfather had fought under Stonewall Jackson, about as Southern as you get. But the kingdom of God and his righteousness was far more important than the Confederate States of America. She no sooner got home from the TV station than our phone began to ring off the hook. You see, back in those days, everybody's name and phone number was in the phone book. Again, if you don't know what a phone book is, ask your parents. And the Atlanta phone book at that time was about that thick. My little brother and I used it as something to sit on at the table, to sit up high enough. You traitor! Your grandfather is spinning in his grave. How could you turn your back on your heritage, your ancestors, and on, and worse? Finally, after a while, my dad just took the phone off the hook, threw it under a pillow. I learned that story about my mom late in my life, just a few years before she passed away. like Mary, she knew this is going to make some people upset. This won't be the most popular decision I ever made. But I have a higher priority in my life than making other people happy. How about you? Is God prompting you and calling you to make decisions that you know, that you know, that you know aren't going to be received well? Do you have the courage to step up and make it regardless of the possible consequences? Mary sets for us a remarkable example of unhesitating obedience, of courage in the face of hardship. And perhaps right about now, some of you may be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Dan, come on, it's Mother's Day. Give me something happy here. You got anything? And yes, as a matter of fact, I do. I saved the best news for last. Because she was obedient, and because she was a woman of courage for the sake of the kingdom, Mary had the tremendous privilege of bringing Jesus into the world. And while she did it quite literally, you and I have that same privilege. In the place where we live, we have the opportunity to bring Jesus into the world, into a world that desperately needs the light and the truth of the gospel. Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe you are where you are because that's where God wants you to be, and he wants to use you just like he used Mary to bring Jesus into the world? Over the years, I've noticed that folks can develop some wacky ideas about what it's like to be a preacher. You know, some people think we walk around our house singing hymns all day and, quote scriptures back and forth to our spouse and probably just wake up thinking of the next person we're going to tell about Jesus. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not the case. Pastors, just like everybody else, get discouraged, become fearful about the prospect of telling someone else about Jesus, can even be resistant to the promptings of God to tell someone about Jesus. Just like you, we need encouragement too. About a year ago, I experienced something that gave me enough encouragement, I think, to last for the remainder of my days. I was in the nation of Nepal teaching at a leadership conference. And the conference was being held in the capital of Nepal, down in the southeast part of the country, in the city of Kathmandu. During the break, I met a student, a young man by the name of Bibek. And Bibek was from a little village way up in the northwest region of the country, far back in the Himalayas. And just making conversation, I said to him, so, you know, how long did it take you to get here? And he said, 7 days. I said, wow, that must have been some uncomfortable bus ride. He said, oh no, the bus ride was just the last 2 days. The first five, I walked. Well, it was time for class to start again. But as soon as that class was over, I hunted him down and I said, Bibek, what in the world prompts you to walk 5 days down out of the mountains and ride a bus for two to come to this conference? And he said, Pastor Dan, less than 2% of the people who live in Nepal follow Jesus. And in the villages around me, the percentages are even lower. God has called me to tell my nation and my villages the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to equip myself to do it better and better and better. Man, that lit me up like you would not believe. I mean, for a month of Sundays, I was thinking about that kid. Because he is just a kid. We're talking 22, 23 years old. God may not ask you to do something like he asked Mary. Chances are pretty good he's not going to ask you to do something like he did Bibek. But you can bet he's going to ask you to do something. Because we are all part of the body of Christ. And we all have a responsibility to bring Jesus into this world. And I would submit to you that if you are walking in obedience, and if you have demonstrated to God your willingness to obey in spite of the hardships, he will give you opportunities to bring Jesus into this world. I want to close today by giving you a challenge. On this Mother's Day, I want you to think about Mother Mary and what she has to teach us. And I want you to examine your own life with regards to obedience. I want you to examine your own life regarding your willingness to do the hard thing. And I want you to examine your life regarding your willingness to bring Jesus into your part of the world. If you're willing to accept that challenge, I want to invite you to stand right now and pray with me, because I'm going to pray for me and I'm going to pray for you if that's something that you're willing to do. Lord, we confess to you that far too often our hearts are not turned toward you. They're turned toward our own agenda. Far too many times you've told us, asked us, prompted us to do something, and the answer has been no. Far too many times we've weighed the possible consequences and decided they were just too high. Forgive us. Forgive us. And on this special day, Lord, where we honor our mothers, I thank you for the example of the mother of our Lord Jesus, who has so much to teach us. God, in this coming week, give us grace to examine our hearts honestly, to take stock of our walk with you honestly, and then step into the newness of life that you're calling us to do, so that we can be the men and women, the boys and girls you created us to be, to bring Jesus into this world. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I thank you so much for being here today. Happy Mother's Day. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll have our prayer partners down here at the front. Otherwise, go in peace. God bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday.